Belcher. I get the privilege of serving as one of the elders of Missio Church in our Saturation family of churches. It is always a gift to be able to join you all here at Renovation Church. If you've been with us, you know we're in this series on Proverbs, all about God's wisdom for life. Skill in godly living. That's the wisdom that we are after. And as we've been walking through this series, we've been seeking to apply God's wisdom to the matters of our hearts. We've been seeking to apply it to the matters of relationships. And so last week we were talking about parenting. Today we're going to be talking about friendship. What does Proverbs teach us about what it means to be a true friend, right? So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open it up. I know the passage will be on the screen as well, but go to Proverbs 13, verse 20. We're just going to look at a handful of passages throughout the Proverbs this morning. This is the word of the Lord, Proverbs 13, 20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You can jump to Proverbs 17, 17. There, Solomon says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The last few come from Proverbs 27. Verse 5 and 6 read, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And then one many of us are familiar with, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let's pray. Father, we have such a wonderful friend in Jesus. We thank you for the grace of knowing him and of being united to him in faith. Lord, as we seek to walk in wisdom, help us to know what to look for and a friend, and help us to be the kind of friend that Proverbs talks about. Lord, there are many of us here today who are lonely, maybe lacking true friendships. My prayer is that you would help us to be satisfied in Christ, to be encouraged today to do the hard work of seeking and cultivating new friendships. And Lord, for those of us today who maybe feel quite full in our friendships, give us just a heart of gratitude for the grace and the gift that is friendship. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, a philosopher, author, you guys probably all know, C.S. Lewis, once wrote that friendship is the least natural of the loves, the least instinctive, organic, biological, gregarious, and necessary. He's saying that, right, a mother is hardwired to love her child. It's instinctual. Our romantic love is heavily influenced by things like hormones and natural desires. But friendship is entirely optional, right? It's completely by choice. Which is why it can be so difficult, if we're honest, especially as adults, to make friends, yeah? Another philosopher of sorts you might be familiar with, Jerry Seinfeld, once observed that when you're a kid, it's really easy to make friends. The qualifications are pretty simple. You're in front of my house, you're my friend. Are you a grown-up? No? Great. Let's go jump on my bed. You like cherry soda? I like cherry soda. Let's be best friends. Right? It's silly, but it's true, right? It's not that easy for us as adults. Your friend groups are kind of already formed. Your life only gets busier and more complicated. And so we find ourselves in the situation where what we really have, most of our relationships are, Lewis calls them companionship. We are probably familiar with the word acquaintances, right? People we see because we have to, whether that's at work or at the barbershop or the gym. The people we talk shop with, we'll talk sports or the news or weather, but it never really goes much deeper than that. But when friendship is real, when it's more than just mere companionship, it's actually one of the greatest gifts God gives us. Because we can endure almost anything with friends. A few weeks ago, I hiked my first Adirondack High Peak. I went up a mountain, down a mountain for hours and hours until my legs turned to jello. I was spent, but somehow that whole experience in my mind registers as a fun experience because I was with a friend, right? But even the best of times in our lives can lack joy if we don't have friends to share them with. We need friends, and we need to be a friend. And if we're honest, that's actually the harder one, right? True friendships are hard to come by, but it's even more difficult to be a true friend. So where do we find a friend like that, and how do we become one? That's really the kind of the questions we want to search out in the Proverbs today. And here, I think, is kind of my summary of Solomon's exhortations here in the Proverbs. Main idea: Jesus is the friend we need, and in him we become the true friend he's called us to be. Yeah? He's the friend we need, and in him we can become the true friend he's called us to be. Go back to Proverbs 13:20 with me. Remember, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companions of fools will suffer harm. So here Solomon is telling us something that we already know experientially. You become like those you walk with. Yeah? Spend enough time with someone and they start to rub off on you, whether you like it or not. You start to speak like them, start to pick up on some of their mannerisms. Just a couple of weeks ago, I spent a week with my family who are from Kentucky. And so while I'm there in their midst, I notice all of a sudden, I'm speaking with this southern drawl that I've learned to suppress over the years, but it comes back out when I'm in their midst. We're influenced by the people we spend time with. And that's not just true on silly surface level things, but it's true on the deeper matters as well. Walk with the wise, and you will become more wise. Wisdom's more often caught than taught. And so if we stay close enough, long enough to those who have wisdom, it just starts to rub off on us. But the reverse is just as true and just as subtle. Walk with fools and you will become foolish. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, bad company ruins good morals. You don't have to choose folly, you just have to spend time with fools. It's really the principle here. Proximity produces likeness. For better or for worse, proximity produces likeness. Which is why, if we think about the Christian life, it's not just about gathering some information about Jesus from afar. It's about pursuing proximity to Jesus, to walk with him, to abide in him. Our union with Christ produces our transformation into the image of Christ. So when I say Jesus is the friend we need, and in him we become the true friend he's called us to be, this is what I mean by that. This is not a sermon about trying harder to be a better friend, and oh yeah, Jesus will help you along the way. No, it's walk with him, abide with him, and then watch how he transforms you into the friend he's called you to be. 3 points. Here's what we're going to see in the rest of our time together. Number one, a true friend is faithful when it counts. Two, a true friend speaks the truth. And three, a true friend makes us better. Three pictures of what a true friend looks like, not so that we have a checklist to master on our own, but rather a description of the one who has already been all of those things perfectly to you and is now making you more and more like himself, right? So a true friend is faithful when it counts. Proverbs 17:17 again says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You know, it's really easy, right, to be a fair weather friend. You got some extra concert tickets and you want me to go with you? You want me to come over to your house for dinner? Yeah, absolutely. I'm all in. I am there. When everything's going well, it's easy to have a thriving friendship. But true friendship is faithful. Like, true friends are faithful when it counts. When the celebrations are over and the crisis hits, that's when you find out who your true friends are. Who's going to visit you in the hospital? Who's going to drop everything when your marriage is at a breaking point? Who's going to come and sit with you and just cry with you when a loved one dies? In the midst of those kinds of trials in our lives, we often find ourselves asking God, why? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? What good could possibly come from something like this? And of course, only God is sovereign. Only he can answer that in full. But I think one of the things that I've observed is that God does give us gifts inside of suffering. These aren't the reason for our suffering, but they are a mercy inside of it. And one of those gifts is that God shows you who you can really rely on. Right? Shows you who your real friends are, gives you the blessing of friends who will just surround you, care for you, and lift you up when you need it most. Nothing forges a friendship quite like enduring hardship together. That's exactly what Solomon is saying when he says, a brother is born for adversity. You know, it seems like some of the strongest friendships, relationships, are formed among soldiers who are fighting in together in combat. I remember watching the series many years ago, Band of Brothers. And one of the things I loved about that series, not just the show itself, but before every episode, they would interview the surviving members of that easy company. And one of the things that always struck me is how, almost to a T, they all talked about, you know, why they were fighting so hard. And it was always, they talked about the man on their right and the man on their left. Like, they cared about winning the war, but that wasn't their motivation. They were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, not to preserve some vague idea of freedom, but for their friends, right? For those that they were fighting alongside. A brother is born for adversity. Galatians 6:2, Paul calls us to be faithful friends by telling us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? A faithful friend shows up for the hardest moments. A faithful friend isn't afraid to get into the mess of life, and a faithful friend isn't in it for what they can get, but rather for what they can give. Yeah? Solomon keeps going, Proverbs 18:24. He says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yeah, so having a lot of acquaintances, racking up friends on Facebook, none of that's bad. There's nothing wrong with that. But what Solomon's telling us is that quality matters more than quantity. Yeah? It's better to have a few faithful friends who will actually stick close to you than a crowd of companions who can't be trusted to show up when it counts. I think one of the best examples of this in Scripture is Ruth and Naomi. Right? If you know that story, Ruth is no longer bound to Naomi in any way. She has no obligation. Ruth's husband was Naomi's son. He's now dead. So Ruth is free to go, but in this relationship of pure choice, listen to how Ruth chooses. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from the return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Right? No one made Ruth say that. But she stuck closer than a brother by choice. If you're sitting here today and you are thinking, you know, I've been in this church for a while and I don't think I really have any true friends. I want to acknowledge, like, that's a real struggle, and it's probably not entirely on you. Part of us being a healthy church is creating an environment where we show hospitality, where we welcome and invite people into friendship. And yeah, let me also caution you. You can only control what you can control, right? And so there's a danger here. The danger is to sit back, to wait on others to come to you, to just build up more and more expectation for others, which is only going to actually make it harder for people to befriend you, right? Because that kind of neediness actually pushes people away. It doesn't draw them in. And so I want you to remember what Ruth chose. Like, here's the question for you, and this is what Ruth lived out. Not who's going to stick closer to me, but who am I going to stick closer to? Yeah? Like, let me just encourage you, take the initiative. Pursue people, even if it's hard, even if it's awkward. Just remember that in Jesus, you can start being a faithful friend today, and you can trust that he will provide faithful friends to you in return. For the rest of us, like, ask yourself, am I the kind of friend who sticks close when it counts, right? Or do I disappear when things get hard? Do I start to pull away when the relationship starts to get inconvenient, starts to cost me something, or just gets uncomfortable? Faithful friends show up in adversity and stick close. Yeah? That's not all, though. We see they also speak up. They tell the truth. That's what Solomon tells us next. A true friend speaks the truth. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I think this is one of those places where we really see the difference between Christian friendship and the world's idea of friendship. We live in a culture that increasingly equates love with affirmation. Yeah? And now, unconditional love is a biblical idea. Romans 5, 8, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the world, the culture, has taken that and perverted it into something that means that we must enthusiastically endorse everyone, everything about everyone, all the time. No matter what they choose, no matter what they do, no matter what they believe, no matter what they desire, if we love them, we have to affirm them. Push back at all, and you're called judgmental, intolerant, told that you don't really love them. But Solomon is saying the exact opposite here, right? He's saying a true friend speaks the truth even when it hurts, even when it's hard. Not to harm, but because we actually care about your soul more than offending you, right? That's what true love looks like, desiring the highest possible good for someone. I had a pastor once who would often say, if you aren't being confronted, you aren't being loved. Right? Just imagine this. You go to a beach, there's a lifeguard there, and the lifeguard watches you swim out into the water, knowing full well that he just saw a shark in the water 20 minutes ago, but he says nothing to you. Yeah? And then you're bleeding out on the beach and you're asking, why did nobody tell me? Why did nobody warn me? And the lifeguard says, well, I didn't want you to be mad at me, so I didn't say anything. You'd say, you're a terrible lifeguard. Yeah? Do your job. Friends, only a terrible friend watches someone slip deeper and deeper into sin and doesn't say anything. And yet, all too often, that's what we do. Right now, there's a time and a place and a way to go about this. We still need to speak the truth in love. We need to do so graciously and humbly. This is not an invitation to bring up every means, every offense, not to call out everyone on everything all the time. Love still covers a multitude of sins. So don't hear me saying that. Acknowledge this takes wisdom and discernment. But my guess is that most of us are in far more danger of staying silent than we are of speaking up too much. Fear of offending, fear of damaging the relationship keeps us quiet when we should speak. But this proverb isn't only about speaking the truth. We also need to be ones who can receive the truth, right? A true friend can speak the truth and receive the truth. Find all too often that people really want true friends until those true friends start confronting them on patterns of sin in their life, right? When someone we trust points out a blind spot, points out some sin, too often, our first instinct is to put up walls, to get defensive, to justify, to explain it away. But listen to how the psalmist responds to correction. Psalm 141, verse 5. Let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Do you notice what he did not do there? No explanations, no justifications. He calls the rebuke a kindness. And that's the posture of wisdom that God's calling us to. That doesn't mean we necessarily agree in the moment with every rebuke, with every correction. But it does mean that we don't immediately reject those corrections, right? Don't react with an immediate refusal. If someone you know, someone you trust, someone who's earned your trust, someone who has some spiritual maturity, if they are willing to speak into your lives, their words should carry weight. Yeah? Listen to them. Don't immediately refuse them. Take it seriously. Renovation Church, my prayer, my hope is that we would be the kind of community where we can lovingly tell one another the truth without fear and where we can receive correction without resentment. Amen? Speaking the truth, though, is more than just confrontation. It also entails giving wise counsel. That's what 27:9 says. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Few things in life are as precious as the counsel of a true friend. Proverbs elsewhere tells us there's safety in an abundance of counselors. Right? These friends who can speak the truth into our lives, they are a gift of grace, a means of God's grace in our lives. And yet, again, all too often, it seems that many people don't actually want godly counsel. I've seen so many people go off and make huge life-altering decisions in isolation and then get a little ways down the road and wonder why things went so wrong. Our culture prizes individuality and self-sufficiency, but we don't have to let that be our default position. We can be different. We need to learn both to give and to seek out the counsel of others. Being a true friend means giving people, the people in your life, access and opportunity to speak into your life. Not just the surface level stuff, right? The hard stuff. Go to your friends and talk to them. Talk to them about the hardest things in life, right? Money, sex, secret sin, the things you want to keep hidden. Bring those things to the light with a friend. Let them speak truth. Go to a friend. Get their advice before you make major decisions, right? Before you buy a house, before you change jobs, before you start a new relationship. Seek counsel. Because the best friends get smarter when they combine their IQs. Yeah? Proverbs has one more picture left for us. And this one isn't just about what a friend says. It's about what happens to you simply by being near them. A true friend makes us better, right? A true friend makes us better. 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Just picture for a minute what Proverbs is describing there. Iron doesn't sharpen iron just by sitting adjacent to it. It's a process that requires friction, pressure, contact, sparks flying. All that's necessary to put an edge on a blade. It helps us frame the expectation here, right? Sharpening isn't meant to be comfortable, but it is effective. Yeah? C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Four Loves, says a new friendship starts out usually like this. What? You too? I thought I was the only one. And the point he's making there is that most of our friendships are built around common interests. Yeah, we've got our sports buddies, our gardening groups, our book clubs, and our game night friends, and all those friendships matter. Nothing wrong with that. But Christian friendship should do more than just share an interest. It should sharpen us. It should make us better. Why? Because the thing that we primarily have in common is Jesus. It's Jesus. I think part of what makes the church such a remarkable community is that you get people from every walk of life and in every stage of life who may not have anything else in common other than Jesus, and we get joined together into one family. And God's design, his means, are to use those relationships to transform you and help you to conform into his image, to shape you more and more like Jesus. It's why we place such a high value on biblical community. It's why we want every person to be in a missional community or a formation group or both, so that you can cultivate these friendships that are centered on the ordinary means of grace. So you can open up God's word together. So you have the opportunity to speak into one another's lives, to pray for one another, to be there when it counts. Because spiritual growth rarely happens in isolation. It's not how God designed it. It doesn't mean it can't happen. But God's designed us to need other people. We need people to be investing in us, and we need other people that we can be investing in. Iron sharpening iron. So church, I hope that your closest friendships are with the people who help you become more like Jesus. Yeah, of course, we want relationships with non-Christians. I'm not saying this comes at the expense of our mission to the lost. Those friendships matter too. But I think especially for young people, right? We underestimate the kind of influence that our friends actually have on us. And your friends can either influence you into a greater faith and love for Jesus, or they can influence you towards sin and doubt and wandering. So surround yourself with people who will help you to become a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Let your deepest friendships be gospel friendships. Faithful when it counts, speaks the truth, able to make you better. That's what a true friend looks like. And I hope sincerely that all of us have at least a few people in our lives that we can say have been this kind of friend to us. Thank God for those people. But I think we are also well aware of all the times that we failed to be that kind of friend ourselves. Times we've stayed silent when we should have spoken up. Times we kept our distance when actually our friends needed us to draw near. Times we took far more from the relationship than we gave. So we don't just need better friends. We need to be better friends. And I'm here to tell you that none of us have what it takes to do that on our own. See, every friend you've ever had, no matter how great they are, they have failed you in some way, and you have failed them in return. That's going to define every relationship on this side of eternity. We're always going to fall short. Proverbs never promises us that we're going to find a friend who's faithful every time without fail. It only tells us what to look for and what to strive for. It doesn't promise us that we're going to be a true friend. But it does point us to one who was. Everything we've seen this morning, faithfulness, truth, sharpening, Jesus has been all of those things to us perfectly, right? Was he faithful when it counted? Well, his friends left him and denied him, but he stayed faithful all the way to the cross. Did he speak the truth? Always. Said the hard things to the Pharisees, to the rich young ruler. Gave perfect counsel to his disciples. Did he make the people around him better? Those disciples were knuckleheads, but every day that they spent with Jesus, they became a little less worldly and a little bit more like him. What proximity to Jesus does. And then Jesus did something no friend of yours could ever do. He says it himself in John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus didn't just describe that type of love. He laid down his life. Not for his friends, but for sinners like you and me. Who did not earn it, who were not faithful, and who left to ourselves would have not sought after him on our own. Not because we could earn his love in any way, but simply because he loved us. He says later in John 15:13, greater love has no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. Right? He calls us friends. Not servants, friends. Note the distinction there. A servant is someone who works for another. It's a merely professional relationship. But a friend is someone that you bring close. And so your relationship with Jesus is not one where he's died for you and then now just gives you a bunch of instructions to go obey apart from him. He's drawing you close. He's reconciling you. He's walking with you. I just want you to sit with that for a second. That the holy God against whom you've sinned looks at you and calls you friend. It's good news. Jesus died and rose again so that we who were once far off can be brought near. And so his invitation to us today is not try harder to be a good friend, but be reconciled to God through faith in him. Receive Jesus as your friend today. Now, of course, Jesus is much more than a friend, right? He's the eternal Son of God, right? He's the one who bore the wrath of God on the cross that you and I deserved. He's both our Savior and our Lord. He's not less than our friend. Here's what makes him unlike any friend you've ever had. He doesn't just make you better. He makes you new. He breathes new life into you. And so as you think about the friend you need and the friend you long to become, this is our starting point. If you don't yet know Jesus, receive him as your friend today. You can have friends without him. You can be kind, funny, loyal, But you'll never be the true friend he's called you to be until you're made new by him. Jesus is the friend we need, and in him we become the true friend he's called us to be. Amen? Amen. Now we get to just embrace afresh, anew, our relationship with Jesus, right? As those who have been reconciled to him by his broken body and shed blood on the cross, we come to this table now to receive his grace anew, to remember his goodness and his faithfulness to us. And so, and just the ushers can come forward. We're going to